ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it and Jesus spoke about it and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Friday Bible study for tonight. Welcome. My name is Thomas Gambill. I'm the host of your Bible study tonight, as I am Monday through Fridays, pretty much. And I welcome you here. Don't have to have zoning. Oh, I don't get to eat the cake or coffee that you bring or the tea or whatever you bring to my house because you're not at my house. You're throughout the United States. We have a nice group tonight. Quite a few across the United States. I am hearing that the churches are going to this method of using the internet as a rule. Oh, there's nothing like good old face-to-face. But as a rule, having Bible studies and church services on the internet, ouch. You got to have that personal touch. This would be a good supplement, I guess, having internet Bible studies, but there's nothing like the personal touch. Well, they're trying to get away from the personal touch. That began with the mega churches. Once you learn the conspiracy, and just getting people to understand that there is one, Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he shall devour. What do they think that means? Where have you been, Satan? I've been going to and fro, back and forth. What do they think that means? You know? It means we're confronted with supernatural every single day from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. And watching all the reruns of Andy Griffith is not going to make it go away. People are trying their best to ignore it. I know when I try to bring up the New World Order or about the end times events or Child Protective Act, all this stuff going on, people just shut down and shut off. Their attention span is about 10 minutes, 15, and is really pushing it. Then you get those that's really interested, but, well, sometimes they stick around, sometimes they don't, and then sometimes you lose them. And then yourself, you know, sometimes I get these broadcasts and I get totally involved in it. It's like I change. It's like, you know, you sort of get involved. You get pulled in. It's like you, oh, what did I say? What did I do? What was it, a dream? Did it go away? Did it get here? What? You know, because it's a mindset of sort. Well, because of our conditioning, I should say, brainwashing that we've been through our entire life, is that why the tribulations are coming. He gets our attention one way or the other. And it's out of love. It's not out of God's punishing me. He's trying to get your attention. That's where it's coming from. And there is punishment. There is punishment as a result. God will not be mocked. That's another story. But I don't think people realize, if you really sit back and think about it, since 1,550 years between the flood and Adam and Eve, and there's people that, I mean, there's like a, and it's a really good website. It's about the Nephilim and the bloodlines of Nephilim. And very well-written people there and all this. But they're getting all wrapped around the axle with these long, elaborate, complex postings and all this about whether the earth is old or young. Or, granted, it is a Bible study, but it's not to get wrapped around the axle. So involved in it that you forget about your salvation and redemption and how to live the Christian life in the future. It's all interesting to find out that all these things, but they're trying, people are trying to prove, though. See, it's sneaky what they're doing, actually. Getting people caught up in the sensational, amazing, all this, a life, there was a world before Adam and Eve. That was in a world war of something that was the, destroyed all the worlds, and God had to start all over again. And that's where Adam and Eve came from. See, they're trying to sneak in that pre-Adamic race. They're trying to say that dinosaurs are real and that they really lived 60 million years ago. But wait a minute, the gap theory. Yeah, the gap theory. What gap theory? Well, of course, the humans and the beings and all that before Adam and Eve. See, they're trying to sneak that on in there. That in all kinds of ways. Like taking a jigsaw puzzle and with a very sharp knife, if the darn thing won't fit, man, you just try to shape it. You stick it in anyway. That Bible's literal. Because it tells you about which parable is a parable and which isn't. And if you read it, he'll tell you, this is an example. This is a parable. This is hyperbole. This is real. This is word for word. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Mankind tries to make it complex and confusing. And that's the purpose, is they're trying to do that. And once they got you, they can spin you any which way they want. Once they got you hooked, they can start spinning it because they have control of you. That Bible, King James Bible, is literal. Of course, it does make you wonder, though, actually, to tell you the truth. It just makes me wonder. I don't get wrapped around the axle, but if they say the earth, life, so forth, was, say, 7,000, young earth, 7,000 years old, 8,000, let's go 10, whatever. Give me 7, give me 8, give me 8, give me, I'm not going to do it. But anyway, say 7,000, 6,000, 7,000 years, young earth versus old earth. And God has been here for eternity, which we can't, our minds can't fathom that. And Jesus with him too, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, etc. What did they do before that 7,000 years? Well, they created angels. What did they do? How did that work out? When did Lucifer fall? Well, we don't know. And what good would it be for God to tell us that? Aha! Therein lies the mystery, but therein lies the key to it. He tells us in the Bible of what is important and leaves out what's not. I mean, really, you've got 1,550 years exactly between Adam and Eve doing the thing. Adam lived 930 years. All of them lived 900 years, almost a millennium. All right? And there was like Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, that's four, mentioned in the Bible, right? Then he had Enoch, first son of Cain, mentioned, and Erad, and Mehuel and Methusael and Lamech on Ada, Zelah, all on Cain's side. Then he had Adam and Eve, Abel, which is dead. He died, got killed by Cain. Then he had Seth, Enos, Cana, Mahiel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So are you telling me here that Adam and Eve only out of 1,550 years only had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 sons? Only 9 people on the earth back then? No, they wouldn't. So that's only the one significant. That's the point I'm making. And in some cases, they'll put the whole bloodline. You go through, I think, Matthew's and some other places there in the Old Testament. This one begot that and begot that. It may just keeps going forever. But they show you the generations. You can count them. So what would God did all before that time? Why did he wait? Why only 7,000? You see, I mean, but is there an answer to that? No. It's not necessary to know. God doesn't confuse the issue. Some things you'll never know till you're in the supernatural world. Your mind cannot fathom. I always mess that word up. Cannot fathom what eternity is. It goes so far, eternity, and your mind shuts down. You can't imagine. There's no way to imagine because we don't have the dimensional capacity to do that. Now, in the supernatural form, that would change. You're given another insight that we can't even imagine. Imagine is easier to say. But we think in our own dimensional capacity, as it is now, that this is all there is. No, they're not. Same thing for Lucifer, Satan, and the fallen angels. They think they got it in the bag with their knowledge that that's all there is. There's many more dimensions of God. If he's omnipresent, omnipotent, then there's another omni-something another. You see, that means he has many more dimensions. He can see the future with 100% accuracy. There's a dimension that Satan doesn't have. You see, these are dimensions. We have no idea how many dimensions God has. I mean, gosh, he could just drive himself crazy with this. But what's important is getting past his physical life and into heaven. And how does that work? By living the Christian life, avoiding temptation, having a Christian character. That's what it's about. I wasn't planning that, but that kind of fell into what I want to talk about tonight. This always works like this. Sometimes. Dedicate the broadcast and let's get started on this Friday night. Lord, thank you tonight for this Bible study. Thank you, Father. Lead us tonight as we question the thought of, talk about the thought of Christian character, how to walk that Christian life. Father, give us wisdom and discernment tonight. We can see and read through the scriptures. Give us that knowledge, the wisdom, discernment. Father, we pray for our family members. We pray for our friends. We pray for an awareness be brought upon this nation to be prepared for what is to come. Father, to raise up your watchmen in your time. Father, we do pray for that awareness and to raise up your watchmen to sound the alarm. The true watchmen. The true prophets. The Father, that in your time when it happens, that will be done. That the end times events will be made manifest, and the Father will be used mightily in your service. Father, I ask you to lead us tonight in this Bible study. And Father, to protect us, our families, to give us divine appointments in the future that we can spread the gospel to others. Bless our families, healing, bring them together, and plant that seed, Lord, that we'll have the opportunity to witness to others, to bring them to Jesus. These things we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Even in that prayer, there is a specific separation of earth and heaven. Doesn't include the second heaven, doesn't say anything about hell. But there's clearly a dimensional separation between earth and heaven. In one well-meaning site that I use, gotquestions.com, and other sites I use, that there's no three heavens, there's no reference in the Bible about three heavens. And in fact, there is. Corinthians, 2nd, 1st Corinthians, talks about the third heaven by Paul. Then it talks about the first heaven. And yet another site says, well, nowhere in the Bible do you find it. You know, about principalities, powers of darkness. Nobody has all the answers. Study yourself approved. Then other parts of these websites will have things right on target. And others are like, what? You know, you wonder where they're coming from. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon is a demon. And in other Bibles, they changed that to money. So walk in that Christian life. What to do? If you go to Galatians 2, verse 20, tonight, Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And another key verse is Galatians 3, 13 to 26. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. A covenant. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. See, Jesus was in the bloodline of Abraham. So was Ishmael. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For it isn't the inheritance be of the law. It is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham was the first Jew. Hebrew Jew was Abraham. So much so, if you do the study on the Abrahamic covenant, you'll find that once God had made the covenant with Abraham, he told him to move away, get away from your family. Now, why would he do that? Because that was a great separation. That the covenant started with Abraham. That's when Satan went to work. Put doubt in Abraham and Sarah's mind. That they had to take control. A little humanism. A little humanism going on. Kind of early in the game, wasn't it? Well, we're too old. Yet he says we're to have the covenant. We're the ones. Well, I guess, Abraham, you must take my handmaiden, Hagar, and y'all go folly in the tent over there. Well, pretty much is what happened. That wasn't at all what God had in store. Yet Abraham had the faith that he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Yet the lost faith that Sarah would have a baby. In fact, Sarah did have a baby. How's Gomer go? Surprise, surprise, surprise. That was Isaac. Isaac, Hebrew Jews. Ishmael, Ishmaelites, that's a hard word to say. Arabs. Half Jew, half Arab. Egyptian, actually. Hagar was Egyptian. Satan thought he had, or would have had, Ishmael as the leader. Boy, I tell you, you can imply all kinds of things going on there, can't you? God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. And it didn't depend on works at all. God simply agreed to give Abraham a seed, and that was Jesus Christ. He had no child. Abraham believed God, and he also believed that the Christ would come, or to come, and was justified. Coming of the law was like 430 years later. It could not affect the promise of salvation in any way. It could neither revoke the promise nor add conditions to it. Might even think that the Judaizers, hey, call them? They were suggesting that the law, which came 430 years after the promise to Abraham, that had the effect of annulling it. No, not at all. Paul said, pretty much in effect, that the promise was like a will. It had been ratified by the death, the covenant sacrifice. You'll find that in Genesis 15, verse 7 to 11. And try Hebrews 9, 15 to 22. It wouldn't be revoked. This 430 years, they're reckoned from the time that God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, which made Abraham the first Hebrew Israelite, first Hebrew Jew. And as Jacob was preparing to enter Egypt, and they extended the giving of the law about 3 months after the Exodus, Moses. So just simply to put you in there is to look at the Abrahamic covenant. Walking like Christ. You ever heard of walking like Egyptian? Some of y'all weren't even born in, right? Some of you were, I guess. I forgot who sung that. I don't really care anyway. To know Christ, to know his voice, to know the voice of your master, Jesus Christ, is not audible. People are going to start hearing audible voices, if they haven't already, from technology. It's coming. It's coming. God tells us that voice is inside in the heart. He's tuning you up for what's to come. And that tribulation, is not, that's not going to be localized, let me tell you what. In the meantime, practice is walking the Christian life. The law of God. And to see what part of the law had in becoming Christians and how Christ made it possible for us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish it. He did what? He came to fulfill it. He kind of sets our example of what God's all about because he was God, incarnated human flesh. It's kind of like, you know, when you have a kid for the first time or whatever, and then it's cute, you know, the husband and wife. Oh, he's got your ears. He's got your nose. He's got my chin. You know, here you go. Look at his eyes. Look how he walks. Oh, he walks like a gorilla. That's you. That's not me, honey. Well, what's the difference? He wants us to walk like him. Character, a Christian character, is defined as strength of moral fiber. Research has presented to me that I improvise my not have gone to Harvard. I improvise all my broadcasts. That's my secret. I pray and say, Lord, I need some help here because I didn't go to Harvard. Or wherever. I can tell you one thing, I never would have made it either. I wouldn't have made it because they would have kicked me out so fast. I would not be able to sit still and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. The King James is a true Bible. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not the correct way to interpret. Yeah, you know. Oh, no, no, it is literal. Get this guy out of here. There's no way I'd be sitting still. There's no way. I can't do it. I would never make it. I'd be washing windows and sweeping the floors, or I'd be going on my way and do my own thing. You know, character is the essence of moral beings. You know, there's some dogs these days that's got more character, some people. When you see the dog pulling another dog off the road, and you see those today. Amazing things that dog. With one dog, it shows in an amazing video, a police-type dog. The cop pulls up, report of a house on fire. Yeah, that video. And the dog notices the car, says, okay, guys, come follow me. You know, the dog is looking behind, make sure the car is keeping up. And the dog takes him directly to the house. There's no question about that. You see a dog and a cat getting along, or a cat and a bird and so forth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to dwell on this. But there's certain, you're just not going to like this. Some of you may not like this. I don't know. But you know me. I just preempt you to tell you something that's going to be a little bit out there. But it's actually true. Demons are specks of light. The fallen angels are orbs. That's the fallen angels. The bigger, more power they have, the bigger light they are. Okay? God's angels are full-bodied. Either supernatural, they come to you, or they take a physical form. People's trying to hide it or think, well, I'm very educated and I don't believe that they have copper-based DNA. Prove it to me. Oh, yeah, you know. Well, they do. They take physical form because, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels that sit down to eat and so forth and entertain strangers unaware because you'll never know. They might be angels. So they're physical. And when you have one angel in the Old Testament that killed 185,000 Assyrians, I'd say it's pretty doggone physical. And then the sons of God of the Old Testament were fallen angels. No doubt about that. That's a given. They're trying to hide that. So preachers and pastors and others are trying to hide that the fallen angels were sons of God of the Old Testament. Took the daughters of men and created Nephilim, hybrid. That's pretty physical when you have sex. But they're not given in marriage. Yeah, in heaven they're not because they're supernatural. On earth, they were given in marriage. They took wives. What do you think? I'm going to take your daughter. I don't think you are, boy. Okay, you're right. He's got a shotgun there. I ain't going to take his daughter. He might marry and love her, but he ain't going to take her. They took wives of all they chose. There's a difference between take and they're trying to really hide it. Or ossificate it, because they know what's going on and they have an agenda. But how to walk that life is important. The excellence of gold is purity, the excellence of art is beauty, and the excellence of man is character. Satan tries to forego that character and keep you busy, tied up, lustful, needy, angry, downtrodden. Isn't that kind of normal around here nowadays? This is on purpose. Why do you think they have these models that starve themselves to death? They work out all the time. Is that normal? No. How about the beauty pageants? Is that Miss America? No, it's not. They're groomed for that. This is Miss America. This is Mr. America. Look at those muscles. Yeah, well, they don't tell you about the occult and the alchemy. It's not just drinking a power shake. Look at me. I drink Power Shake Gamble Formula today on my website. You know what I mean? There's some occult thing going on here. And then Miss America, Miss Whatever. Is that representative? No. Okay, so here's the point. There's the Miss America, and I'm who I am here. I must not be good enough. That's what that's for. That's the purpose of it. And also, notice they go into political issues and they take stances and all that. They use them for that purpose. That's the purpose of Miss America and Mr. America and all that. To show you're not good enough. What is the purpose of Miss? Now they got Miss Teenage America. Then we got Miss 5-year-old, 6-year-old. What in the world are we doing as a human race? You see how Satan brings into this. So that means you're not good enough. And you hear this every day in people. When you're downtrodden like that, how do you have good character? It affects your character. It affects your confidence and all that. It's done on a cultural basis. What do we do to the African Americans? I mean, that was done on purpose. Oh, for goodness sakes. To enslave a entire race of people for over 300 years. And we're the Bible Belt? Something is wrong. You celebrate the 4th of July for what? Freedom of who? You see how we've been brainwashed in this? Freedom for who? Indians? Mexicans? Or that used to be here? Alamo? They were here first. Excuse me. Blacks we brought in the 1600s and subjugated them under actual slavery and so forth. You know the story. All the way up to 1960. And make them look funny and all this stuff. And that was all about enslavement. It was about the downtrodden race. And then give them confidence to bring them back up to use them. It's all, man, amazingly planned out. as everything was reversed in the 70s. Then it turned out to be the blacks were the managers, and the whites were like in Sanford's Son, had dumb white folk. It was all switched around, and the TVs and movies was manipulating the entire public. Tavistock, manipulation. You make the culture downtrodden, and then you build them back up, and you control them over a long period. This is all orchestrated by social engineers. See how Satan works? To affect the character. Their honesty, their ethics, and charity is being affected and manipulated. They study the culture under social scientists and then how to build it up, take it down over a period of the long term. This is how Satan works. The man of principle and woman of integrity are assertions of character. They needed this character before 1945 to fight the wars. A man's got to be a man. Stand up for his fight. I am the Marlboro man. This is gold cigarette. I'm a man. I drink Marlboro cigarettes. You see how they manipulate this? That's why John Wayne, Freemason, Clint Eastwood, but John Wayne was all the war movies. And remember, what's his name on Alvin York? Gary Cooper, or was it, I think it was Gary Cooper, played Alvin York? Render to a man, render to Caesar, it was Caesar, and to God, which is God. And he used it, to go fight a war. Look at that manipulation. That's not what that thing means. Man, that always inspired me. And then when I started learning about character, learning about how God works in the scriptures, I said, oh, man, hook, line, and sinker, I took that one. That was the four-minute wars. Golly. Boy, we've been hooked and crooked. And they had, Vietnam. He played Vietnam. He played Civil War, the Comancheros, and Sands of Iwo Jima. You see what they did? They were all Freemasons. Every one of them were. Artie Murphy came back. He's a Freemason. Roy Rogers, Freemason. Del Evans, he's a star. And they needed that character building. Cheyenne, remember Cheyenne? The guy had all the character. Well, man's got to tell the truth. And then after 1945, starting about 1960s, when he really hit us hard, the bad guys became the heroes. Now you got the bad guys are the heroes, and the bad guys are the bad guys, and it's all messed up. They control the character of a nation by TV and all this. Man of principle, woman of integrity. Assertions of character. A lack of character is a moral deficiency. Persons lacking character tend to behave dishonest, unethical, and uncharitable. That's how it's viewed in public. Lacking character is dishonest and unethical and uncharitable. Compromising. What's character? It's a sum of their disposition, thoughts and intentions, desires, actions. King David was a man of good character. Talks about in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. He sinned on occasion. Pretty bad, actually. And although King Ahab, and he wasn't an Arab, King Ahab may have acted nobly once in 1 Kings, but he's still a man of overall bad character. Several people in the Bible described as having noble character. That was Ruth, Hanani, David, Job. These individuals' lives were distinguished by persistent moral virtue. But then you know the mistakes they made. Noah got drunk. Moses got pride. David had lust of another man's woman and sent the man to die in the front battle so he could take his wife. Yet they loved the Lord. but they came back. Character is influenced and developed by our choices. Choices, yeah, it's called free will. David resolved not to defile himself in Babylon. And that godly choice was an important step in forming up an unassailable integrity in the young man's life. And your character, in turn, influences our choices. Integrity of the upright guides them. Character will help you weather the storms of life and keep you from sin, avoiding temptation. Sometimes we fall into it. But like being Christ-like is the purpose of the Lord, to develop character that's inside of us. That's your soul, personality. He'll test the heart. Let me put it like this. I know of a man who one night he's with his son, and they were talking about God as they're driving to a restaurant and doing the right thing, etc. And they pull the car into the parking lot and park the car, and as the father got out of the car, immediately, this young boy stood in front of him with a backpack on his back, of course. That would be a backpack. The front pack would be in the front. Anyway, and it was different, because nowhere at any time would someone be there to beg, but someone that didn't know would approach them. And immediately, they were approached. It's like, out of nowhere this person came from. And identified them specifically. Raggedy kind of guy and skinny-like and backpack and a little funny-looking hat on. I'm looking for a place. I need to stay somewhere. I don't have any money. Well, the father knew it was no question. He pulled out a $20 bill and handed it to the young boy, and boy about fell on his, that fell backwards, and just went away. See, God's going to test you. You can go blah, 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 love God, and I go to church, and you do the right thing, and so forth and so on, and just blah, 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 all you want. Then all of a sudden, there it is in front of you. What now? God will test you. He won't tempt you. He allows Satan to on occasion. But lead me from temptation. But he'll test you now. He'll test you. God's character is a result of Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. Now, I've done a study on this before. You can find it on my website there in the archive. Sanctification. Character is the believer, in the believer, is a consistent manifestation of Jesus in his life. How would God be a good leader if he's out there, bigger than the universe itself, can't look upon the face of God and live? Wait a minute. How am I supposed to know what this God's all about? If he's that great, then I must be that great. Bow down before me. No. Jesus Christ came down here, was God incarnated human flesh, and said, this is how I really am. And if I do it, just like a leader, you'll never ask your men to do something you wouldn't do. That's a basic principle, a military principle of leadership. You never ask one of your lower level enlisted personnel, no matter who it is, to do something you would never do. If you're going to ask them to do that, you need to do it yourself. In front of them, you need to. If you're going to ask them to do something you wouldn't do, well, you need to go ahead and do it then. And, well, isn't that what Jesus did? He washed their feet. Master, you know, what are you doing washing my feet? What are you doing? This is, you're not God incarnate. What are you doing? How you call yourself, you know, you're washing my feet? What did Jesus expect? Him to come in on a white horse? Well, he will in the Armageddon. But before then, he showed you how God really is, this God that we think, that we see as great, bigger than the universe itself. This is how I am. It's how I want you to be. Well, now Jesus washed feet, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, Jesus did. That's his choice. That gets convoluted, don't it? To be a servant. Our choices, we're given choices, free choice. Adam and Eve had choices too. This tree, but not that tree. How easy is that gospel? Apparently not too easy. Daniel resolved not to defile himself in Babylon. Daniel 1 verse 8. And the godly choice was an important step in coming up with an unassailable integrity in this young man's life. So, the integrity of the upright guides them. Character will help them weather the storm of life and keep us from sin. That reminds me of something. To weather the storm. You ever heard that before? To weather the storm? To weather the storm. Vance Havner had a little saying about weathering the storm. You ever heard of Vance Havner? Old-timey preachers. Vance Havner said, Havner, whether the weather be good or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be not, whatever the weather, he weathered the weather, whether he liked it or not. So do we weather the weather? Sometimes the weather can get hot. The godly character is a result of Holy Spirit's work. This sanctification is important. The manifestation of Jesus in our lives. The purity of heart that God gives us and purity of action. And sometimes he uses it to strengthen his character. He puts us in adverse situations to see what we're going to do. And then he's not going to leave us into it. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. The Lord is pleased when his children grow in character. You test the heart and are pleased with integrity. You develop character by controlling your thoughts. Discipline. Practicing the Christian virtues and guiding, guarding our hearts and keeping good company. Set an example for others to follow. And their godly reputation will be evident to all. But if you're not, boy, I tell you what, they'll be the first to tell you, well, you say you're a Christian, hon, why are you drinking that Pabst Blue Ribbon there? They'll point out something. And they're right. It's not wrong. So, what sets our character? The example of Jesus, of course. But also, the law of God was established. the law of God, or the commandments of God. It came from Mount Sinai. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and God wrote these commandments on tablets of stone with his own finger. Supernaturally, of course. Can you imagine how that really worked out? If it was written by man, they'd have to put in there something. They never thought about this. They'd have to say, well, Moses cut the stone with a rock or cut the stone with a chisel or something. But God did it supernaturally, wrote it in stone. So in the Ten Commandments, God said, you're to love and worship me supremely. Allow nothing to come before me. You're not to make images. Isn't that a cross? Isn't that rosary? Yeah, those are images. Statues, all that stuff. Who uses those things? It's not a trick question. Not to bow down to them. Not to kiss them. How about that football? There's a football, something or another, crystal football they win or whatever. I don't know. They're kissing it. Yuck. They're kissing it. They got statues. They pass it around. You ever see them? I mean, when you really get out of the world and you see these things, you start to see how silly it really is. Everybody wants to grab that trophy. That world card stacking trophy, or that world, ping pong champion trophy, whatever, World Cup or something, I don't know, whatever it is. And they want to kiss it, put their lips on it. Oh, we got it, we got it. How long does that last? As long as they can pass it on to the next guy, and they're back putting their socks and shoes back on, heading out to town, and by the next 24, 48 hours, they forgot about it. But look what I have here. I got the Super Bowl ring. See that? Yeah, he makes a share about it. Yeah, about 5 years down the road, they're selling it because they've lost all their money. There's your material world. You see that, how it just goes away? For a second, it's exhilaration. It represents something intrinsically, I suppose. But then when you have to, you'll sell it in a heartbeat to survive. And that's exactly what happens. Or you die. Yeah, but he told me he's going to give me a Super Bowl ring. I'm supposed to get it. No, I was going to get it because I'm his firstborn. Well, and there they go. They're fighting over the Super Bowl ring. Isn't that what happens? Woo-hoo-hoo. How's that for character? He says, you're not to take my name in vain. I'm guilty of this on occasion. I don't say the GD word anymore. I haven't done that in about 10, 15, 20 years. We in down south here, sometimes we replace it with goodness gracious. Lickety split, look at that. Holy smoke. But using the word GC is in vain. Using the word GD, oh, that's profane. But still using his name in vain. Or just saying the J word in vain. You're to keep my Sabbath day holy. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. But you pick a day out of the month, but don't have to be Sunday or Saturday. Any day will work that you worship him. Honor your parents, not to commit murder. Not to commit adultery. Not to steal. Not to lie. Not to covet or desire something belonging to someone else. But God's law includes more than just the Ten Commandments, though. Many other commandments of God in the Bible. These are included in this holy law. You know, God's law is the expression of his will. It tells us what things are right and what things are wrong. And this is in God's sight, not ours. Is that not opposite of what the New Age teaches? Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. Let's get rid of the prisons, get rid of capital punishment. No punishment. Krishna. Do as thou wilt. Karma. I like karma, especially on my ice cream. Oh, that, no, I don't go with that kind of other karma. There's no such thing. Deuteronomy 6:18, the Bible says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee." When you break God's law, we commit a sin. And we know that sin results in death. The Bible says, sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Now, when the law, and the law has always been established in the past, especially the coronation oath of the king and queen of the monarchies and so forth, the coronation oath is established in accordance with God's law. Declaration of Independence in accordance with God's law. Our laws are established in accordance with God's law. Although they're subverted on an hourly basis by the government, by secret societies, etc. But the law's there. The individuals will be judged, but the country will be fairly okay. But it's under a government established by God, no matter what it is. He allows it to continue. So when you break God's law with the individual, you commit a sin. If the country changes God's law, the country sins. Oh. If they don't repent, 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's going to bring judgment on that land. Because he changed the laws. They know that. That's why they're changing the laws to homosexual and all this and that and the other. First John 3, verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. The country will experience death when the laws change. And they know that. Has kept God's law, and have men kept God's law? No, they haven't. No one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's the only one to open up the seals. We haven't done it perfectly. But this great God that is gigantic would not be a good leader if he expected all this from us and he had never experienced it himself. But he did. The Bible says, Romans 3, verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." That's Romans 3:20. You know, because not one person can be justified by just keeping the law. See, the law was not given to justify people, but it was produced a knowledge of sin. So you know what sin is. It's not the knowledge of salvation, but the knowledge of sin. You got to know what it is before you do it or don't. You can never know what a crooked line unless you know know a straight line. The law is like a straight line. And so when men test themselves by this line, then they see how crooked they are. And some of them don't like it when you point it out to them. You can use a mirror to see that our face is dirty, but the mirror is not designed to wash the dirty face. A thermometer will tell a person if he has a fever, but swallowing the thermometer will not cure the fever, and later on it's even going to get worse. See, the law is good when it's used to produce conviction of sin, but it's worthless as a savior from sin. Its function is not to justify, but to terrify. So, men have not kept God's law. Made the wrong choices, obviously. So, what the law could not do. God's law is good and holy and righteous, but there are three things that it could not do. The law cannot forgive sin. That's why the law was so harsh before Jesus Christ. Commit adultery, you get stoned. The law could not give eternal life. They sacrificed animals before Jesus Christ in anticipation of the coming Messiah. So actually doing the sacrifices before the Old Testament, in the Old Testament period, that didn't save them. They were obedient, so God put them in a holding cell called paradise. The others went to hell across the chasm. Paradise was what held the Old Testament saints because they were obedient, waiting the day that the Savior would come and preach to them. And that was after he died and preached to them and came back and saw Mary. You see what happened? He couldn't have done it unless he said, "It is finished." Then he gave them eternal life. The law could not make men good. It kept men lying. The law told men that they should what they should do, but it could not give them the power to do it. So, okay, that begs the question, what did the law do then? Well, if the law couldn't save men and it could not make them good, then what did the law do then? What good is it? Well, it did three things. Showed men what sin was. Oh, the law condemned the sinner. Ouch. And the law showed men that they need a Savior. Yay. So let's consider the case of a man in the Old Testament and see how the law did in these three points. So, number one, the law showed men what sin was. So, before the law was actually given, a man who stole something, say, didn't know that this was a sin. But after the law was given, when a man took something that belonged to another person, he knew that he had sinned. So the law showed him that he was a sinner. In Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, that being said, that's why when you do a radio broadcast, or you're telling people the truth, and these other guys are listening in on the radio, they're listening in, you know, NSA, we're listening to what's going on. Here's a double-edged sword to that. They're hearing the truth through the gospel. And guess what? That makes them responsible to God. They can't say, well, I was never told. Well, they were, because they're listening in. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you're made known the knowledge, you're responsible. The law condemned the sinner. You see, God's law not only shows a man he's a sinner, but it did something else entirely also. It condemned him to death. God's not playing around. Death is final. If you steal, commit adultery, well, that's only 10 years of death and it will let you out for eternal life. God has no clock. a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. So if life is eternal, so is punishment. Well, Lord, I'll just take my punishment for 5 years, and I know after that, then I'll have eternal life. So what? I can deal with it. But it don't work that way. When you die, you've made your choice. If you're not in the book of life, you're going to hell for an eternity. Now, that's serious business. That's not 60 years. That's not 50 years. That's not 10 years. I don't think people grasp this. They're not grasping this. Let me do just good enough. Well, there's no such thing as good enough. This is tough. Scary, too. I just want to get by. I used to go up to the Trade Center back in the early 90s. And we'd go to New York, myself and another fella. He was 4 or 5 years older than me, and I was like, 30, and he was 30. I was like 40s. He's like 45, and well, I don't know, whatever. He was a former SEAL, the old SEAL team, the UDT, and then SEAL. He actually recovered some of the astronauts in the 1960s. He's a SEAL member. I was a Marine, and we went up to the State Department, and we would train folks up there back in the 90s. So we'd go out to eat and whatever. Just getting by brings to mind what I was watching one day. Just to get by. How close does it take? Just to get by. Well, I saw this cop, probably 28 years old, good-sized police, New York police officer, whatever. And he was playing a game. They were on the side of the road in downtown New York, and cars going by, zip, 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 zip. And he's just playing a game, talking to his guys. He's getting as close as he could to the edge of the road without getting hit. On purpose, backing up. I'm like, what kind of game is this? The cars are steadily going by. Zip, 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 zip. And he's just getting as close as he could to that road. Till his clothes would flutter in the wind. The car's going by so close. Just getting by. Well, he stepped a little too much, and you're going to be part of the windshield. Is that for what? A drilling rush or something? I don't know. Just getting by. Well, you don't want to do that in God's eyes, because it's not just getting injured if you get hit accidentally. There's a lot more to it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's it. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The law condemned the sinner. Three, the law showed men that they needed a Savior. This three is a summary of you witnessing to somebody to show them that they're a sinner. To know that what you did was a sin. And here, the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. Oh, take Jesus as Savior. But here the law showed the men back in those days they need a Savior. But he's coming. Oh, okay. But to be obedient, you sacrifice this animal. Because life is in the blood. It was in representation of the coming Christ. What happened when a man saw that he's a sinner? Well, condemned to death. He realized he needed a Savior, right? What did he do? By faith, he brought a lamb and offered it as a sacrifice for his sins. So, did that sacrifice in those days of this lamb take away the sins? No. What should Cain have done? See, Abel was the tender to sheep. Live sheep, of course. And what did Cain do? He's a tiller of the ground. So, you know that Adam and Eve taught both of them the same on how to, sacrifice to God and so forth. So what would have been the ideal thing for them to do? Cain would be to, if he, you know, would either his brother would give him a lamb, or if he wanted to offer him something, Cain would say, well, here, I give you all these fruits and this, that, and the other. Non-GMO corn that I've got. And for one sheep, one kid, or whatever you call them. One baby sheep. Something. So in any case, that would have been the right thing to do. But Cain said, no, I'm going to do it my way. Sound familiar? Some people think that they were given, they knew they had to sacrifice, and each would just pick their way they wanted to do. Well, no, that's not how it worked. Cain was told the gospel. But did the sacrifice of that lamb take away the sins of either one of them in the Old Testament? No. But when he offered the lamb, he was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, or the Messiah. They didn't know the name yet. The Lamb of God is coming. God accepted the sacrifice. So in those periods of time to Noah, apparently they still didn't understand, and after Noah, really what that meant. You understand where I'm coming from with this? Because if they had, if people had recognized and realized and studied the old scriptures and the prophecies, 365 of them, of the coming Messiah, they would have known that Jesus on the donkey was coming. There's like 300 prophecies telling them he's going to come in Jerusalem on a donkey. The scripture says, on a donkey. There he is. Man, on a donkey. That's Messiah. Okay, he's our Savior. But they didn't do that. They didn't look for the signs of the times. They wanted that white horse in Revelation. That book hadn't been written yet. Right? Yeah. See, the book of Revelation wasn't written until like 160, 70, 80 years after Christ ascended. And John wrote it in the prison, under protection, of course. So they didn't know about the white horse yet. They just wanted a hero, man. Because the book of Revelation hadn't been written. We want liberation now. We want that guy to come riding in on a steed with a sword and take him out, man. Yeah. That wasn't what they got. They got a man with long hair and a white and a robe or something riding a donkey. He come in humbly, didn't he? And I submit to you. I have to say this in my opinion. Strictly my opinion. Jesus knew, of course, Jesus knew about the book of Revelation, obviously. He knew that the Messiah would come in on a white horse, carrying a sword, right? An Armageddon. It hadn't been written yet, but Jesus knew it. He knew the events of that New Testament period would be written about, the Pentecost and thereafter. He knew all that. So what if he'd come in riding on a white horse in Jerusalem? Would that not be confusing today? We would think, well, yeah, that was really Armageddon. That was really, boy, I don't know. Yeah, I think, I don't know. He's got what? The confusion that would have arisen for us that read the Bible today. Because he comes in on a white horse. Now, who comes in at the first... the first seal, the Antichrist with a bow and no arrow on a white horse coming in peace. But Jesus in the end times, in Armageddon, he's not coming with the sword in the sheath. He's not coming with a bow and no arrow. He's coming with a sword drawn. He's coming here for judgment. He's coming here. He means business. What did he do when he came in Jerusalem on a donkey? Is a sacrifice. Servants. Wow. You know, that's how you get new stuff out of when you read the scriptures. what comes popping out. By faith, he brought a lamb and offered it as a sacrifice for the sins. But did it take the sins away? No. Looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, or Messiah. So what the law done for man, the law shown him that he was a sinner. He needed a Savior. Doing that sacrifice of that animal caused man to admit that they're a sinner. And you need a Savior. And where are you? Are we not saying that today? Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. So what does it do for us today, y'all? Well, I'll tell you what it does. The law does three things. The law shows us what sin is. The law condemns us. The law shows us that we need Christ as a Savior. Now, you've come to see the purpose of the law we've talked about now. And the purpose of it is to what? To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by our faith. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Christ is our Savior. The law brings us to Christ. Now, let's see what Christ did for us when he saved us. What did he do? He redeemed us from what? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from what? Dominion of the law. And he came back to do what? To live in us. For possession. It's all about possession. But malevolent possession. So, what are three key points here? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because what did the law demand? Perfect obedience. Those who broke the law came under the curse of the law. Those countries that break the law will come under the curse of the law. And the Illuminati knows this. So they get mankind to rebel against God. Wow! Does that sound familiar? To get Eve to rebel. Get Adam to rebel. How to get Adam to rebel? Go through Eve. Satan looks for the weak part. Adam did not fulfill his responsibilities. After he made the mistake, he still didn't fulfill his responsibilities. He is ultimately responsible. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you know, because we'd broken God's law, that, maybe you want to call it sin gene, was passed down through Noah. What if it wasn't? That means everything has to start all over again. If you didn't have one man's sin, condemned the entire world by one man, Adam, if that wasn't so, Jesus Christ would have to die for every individual. But because all men were, it's amazing how that worked. That sin gene, if you want to call it that, was passed down to Noah. Noah was, quote, was perfect in his generation. It means perfect, perfect, perfect. What? What do you mean perfect? Because he carried that gene, or that whatever it was, that caused all of mankind to be sinners. So that way, Jesus Christ had to die only once. So now you see what I'm talking about when I talk about aliens. How can people that study the Bible believe in aliens and still believe in the Bible? You must not think the Bible's literal. Then that means you can manipulate any way you want to. It means that God didn't preserve his word. You see? Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. By his death, he bore the penalty of the broken law for us on the cross of Calvary. He took away the dominion of Satan, but only in our soul. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us in Galatians 3:13. Then, number two, Christ delivered us from dominion of the law. So what's number one? Christ redeemed us. Number two, Christ delivered us. He not only delivered us from the curse of the law, but he also delivered us from the dominion of the law. That is to say, he delivered us from the old creation in Adam, where the law reigned over men. So how did Christ deliver us from dominion? How did that happen? By our death with him. When we died with Christ, we passed out from the old creation in the kingdom of God's Son. So then you're no longer slaves of sin under the law, but we are sons of God under grace, but that's only in the New Testament. Under grace. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, number three, then Christ came to live inside of us. So that makes us God's children. You show him, we show him, our Heavenly Father. We love him by keeping his commandments. Adam was shown and Eve was shown by keeping his commandment. Don't eat that tree of the tree. The child you train, and the kids are saying, come on, John, let's go out and get drunk, man. Hey, we're going to hit on some good stuff here. And you know your parents have said that, or depends what your age is, you've told your kids, and whatever the relative is, not to do this and do that. Because you love your parent, you don't do these things. Oh, I can't go, man, or no, I'm not going to do it, or whatever. Because you don't want to disappoint them. So that works in with respect your mother and father. If you do, then you're going to go with it. See how it works? All works out together. But now you cut any one of those, it messes things up completely. But how can we keep God's commandments? We are the way we are. We're imperfect. Well, Jesus did something to make this possible. He came to live in us. That's why I think if you're born again or you have God in you, you're not going to commit suicide. There's going to be a way out. But if you don't, here comes the suicide. Why did the Lord Jesus come back to live in us? He came back that he might fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us. Because the righteous requirements of the law is death. He took that death. But we got to acknowledge what we did wrong. Oh, well, I never do anything wrong. Pride God's go before the fall. Or it ain't going to go. Under the law, I tried to keep God's righteous requirements, but failed. So the Lord Jesus has come to live in me, and it says, I will fulfill them in you. So how's that happen? You know that the law commands us to love others. The command of God is good and right, but I've not been able to keep it, you might say. Now that Christ has come to live in you, in me, does he love other people? Yes, of course he does. He died for them too, all people. This Illuminati group, you've got the Chinese that are in America and all that stuff going on. In Africa, too. Really, really investing heavy. Troops here already, everything. Here's my point. This demonic realm, fallen angels, they're not going to favor minorities at all. They're not going to favor whites that are pure white and blacks, and they're not going to favor any of them. They're all going to die according to their planning process. they'll keep their own hybrids, including Chinese. So the Chinese thinks they're going to get up and running, huh? I got news for them. How this thing's going to play out in the end times events. You can see really what's getting ready to happen in the United States, a diverse country. The new Atlantis. Judgment's coming upon this country. And when this thing goes down, those of you that's been studying will be identified and you'll have divine appointments, man, lined up. They'll see a calmness in you, in your character, that you're saying to yourself, well, we're in it. And they'll see a calmness and they'll come to you, finally. And what you not going to be able to do with the character you're going to set. Well, I told you, you know, 6 months ago, and you called me a liar. Well, liar, liar, pants on fire. You don't get no help from me. It don't work that way. You got to forgive. Did I just say that? I think I did. Oh. So you can't take all that personal. Man, you're crazy. It's conspiracy theory. You're in trouble. You got to take that tinfoil hat off. And you're just let it water off a duck's back. When they come around, you're going to be there as a watchman, as a person going to. You might have 4, 5, 6, 10 people in front of you panic because of the end times events that's going to occur in the United States. Family members will come back to you and say, "I'm sorry, that's, you know, whatever it is, don't matter." But start witnessing then. Don't hold back. So, Christ comes to live in you. Loves everybody else. How do we live the Christian life? We get down to it. Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer who I live, I who live, but Christ lives in me. Better he who lives in me than lives in the world. You see how it works? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a key verse in the Christian life. Galatians 2, verse 20. It's an important one to dispel fear. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've been crucified with Christ. And, you know, the fact that we're crucified with Christ is a basis for victory over every enemy in the Christian life. So you shouldn't let them put fear in you. It's by our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ that we've been delivered from the power of sin to avoid temptation. Also takes work, though. Very important. Self, the flesh, and the world, and Satan are standing in Christ. We must count on it. Faith in our standing makes it real for our life and our soul. God crucified us with Christ in order that we, our old self, our old man, might be brought to an end so that Christ might live his life in us. That's how he likes to do it. He don't say, stand back, I'll do it. No, he goes through you. You do his work. That's only if you're righteous. Christ is the power of God. Lives in you. Made into you everything you need. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So he sets example inside of you. And Philippians 4, verse 13 is one such verse that will pull you out of a funk. It's feeling bad. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and Lord, help me now. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. But faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But the time of trial and tribulation and test is coming. Every day is a practice for that day to happen. Remind ourselves of this often during the day and rejoice in all that Christ is and what he is and all that he means to you. Talk often with him. Let him know you love him and want to please him in all what you do, because he already knows what you're going to do. Count his life in you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Fam, we're at the end tonight. Thank goodness it's Friday, right? Well, I hope you all had a good week, and I helped some people, and I helped. This is, I learn something new all the time, and there's always something. It's amazing. Of course, I could be watching Andy Griffin. Do, 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 do. Yeah. Or Dancing with the Stars. Or, you know, everything on TV is scripted. There's people actually think that Dancing with the Stars, America's Got Talent, that that's accidental. Or, I mean, not accidental, but by talent. No. They're, as the folks, Tom, come see this. I said, what? It's on America's Got Talent. I said, what is it? This guy is going to sing a song. And it's a penis song. And the song, this old guy, 80-some years old, and the three judges and all that, and he's, I'm not even going to go into it, but it's about this person had character, this person was amazing, this person was set and the other, but he had a, you know. And it was, to people, the funniest thing they ever heard. That people, their stomachs were hurting. I'm like, what's funny? Tom, you're an old stick in the mud. I said, well, no. I said, what they're doing on this show is having this transgender indication with a song. Tom, what are you doing? I said, I'm just telling you what it's about. I said, I don't find it funny. Because what they're doing on this show is making light to the transgender issue on national TV. So be accepted. Oh, Tom, you're such a conspiracy. I said, well, no, what they're doing. And it worked. It lightens the load of how serious the transgender situation is. This is how they're doing it. It's not just something funny on the, these shows are scripted from the time you turn on, turn off. See how Satan works? That's of the world. I didn't find it funny because I saw the what was behind it, the purpose of it. Change the perception of transgender. National TV made people laugh. And, oh, that's so funny. The little 80-year-old guy singing that song. You know, and these people were dying. I thought they were going to give him CPR. Yeah, you know, oh, this song this guy singing about a man, you know, he thought it was a woman. And then found out he had a, you know, and everybody laughed. And he started making, you know, little phrases and reframes for, I don't know, whatever. For the song, it was all funny, and I just said, I just don't find it funny anymore. Because I know the intention of it. You know, that's the way it is. But in any case, family, we're going to close with prayer here, and y'all have a great weekend. And we'll see y'all. Know that we're played up at highpointradio.net, highpointradio.net with John Kirkler. He plays us randomly, and things are going pretty good so far. I mean, he's playing us. And my website is watchmanforjesus.com. And I got archives there. You can contact me through my Facebook, Watchman for Jesus. So there you go. So y'all have a good weekend, and we're going to close in prayer here and then go our ways. Y'all be careful this here weekend. Father, we thank you for your holy law, which shows us what's good and what's right in your sight. Father, we pray and we want to do your will, Lord, and work in us that which we're well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, that's whom be the glory forever and ever. And to carry us through the weekend, Lord, carry us through the lives and give us the words to speak, the divine appointments to witness, and Father, to confirm and keep us strong in your word. These things we pray. Amen. Well, family, y'all think about this weekend, and then next week we're going to hit the ground running again. I told some folks today, it just amazed me, about fell off my chair, this article that came out, and I'll end it here. July the 23rd, there's a Christian group in Percival, Virginia, says, warns the UN Treaty on Persons with Disabilities can override the will of the parents. Family, either prayers are being answered, or God's putting the word out, or somehow our broadcasts are affecting. I don't know, but right there it is. People are waking up to this International Rights of the Child, the Euthanasia Act in Oregon, and putting together, wait a minute, something we've been talking about for years now. Somebody's doing something about it. Now you're talking. This is what they do. This is a good example. Perfect. Because that's what's going to happen. If your child can say, Mom, I just want to die. I don't like this affliction. I don't like this, what's going on. I want to die with dignity. I want to die. No, someone will take care of you. No, I want to die. Well, the parent won't have anything to say about it because the International Rights of the Child will can make it a law against the parent stopping the child from dying. That's serious, man. That's serious. Oregon's been working on this Dying with Dignity Act or something like that. 1994. So they had to soften up the population over the next 20 years or so to get them to where they say, well, you know, yeah, we need to, International Rights of the Child, yeah, we need to sign that. And, you know, a child should be able to die with dignity if they have to say, so they got to change the thinking of a culture. That's what they've been chipping away with it, with the video games, with the death education, you see? Movies. Remember that movie that had End Times? I forgot the name of it. But and they had the Ark. And the guy got a call, one of the bad guys, but got a call from his dear old grandmother or his mother or something. And then they hung up, and the one of the heroes of the show said, whatever his name was, why don't you tell her about, she's your mother, right? Yeah. Why don't you tell her to come with the Ark? Oh, man, she's old. She's going to die anyway. I didn't want to. They had this on the movie. You see how they do the movies? So people watch the movie and say, yeah, you know, yeah, subconsciously. That's how they do this. That's the technique they use in movies. While you're eating the popcorn and all that, your subconscious is taking all this in and setting up a core belief. That's how this is how it works. The alchemy. People don't realize this. It's what Hollywood's all about. There's nothing else. Anyway, y'all have a good night. God bless. And y'all be careful now. Don't take no wooden nickels. And we see y'all next weekend. And I'm going to play up my favorite song. Here we go. I like it. If there's another one you'd like me to play, let me know. Send me an email. I think this weekend I'll listen to David Wilkerson this weekend and some others. He inspires me. Y'all have a good weekend, and God bless. and good night. The Watchman signing off.
The great